Well, I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 21, where we are going to read the parable of the two sons together, starting in verse 28, and then we'll read down to verse 32 together. We have found Jesus as we're working through the Gospel of Matthew. We have found Jesus reach Jerusalem. And there at Jerusalem, he is clashing with the priests. He is clashing with the elders, those in leadership in Israel. And they have tried to quiet him. They've tried to quiet him, asking him, we saw last week, for his credentials. Who gave you authority to do these things? And Jesus responded to them, challenging them, well, what do you guys think of John the Baptist? I'll answer your question if you tell me your opinion on John the Baptist. And knowing that the crowds believed John to be a prophet, but they themselves not believing him to be a man from heaven, wouldn't give Jesus an answer, and therefore Jesus didn't give them an answer as to where his authority came from. And so we're picking up in the midst of this conversation. Matthew doesn't break it up. He presents it as though it's a continuation of the interaction. And so we're going to pick up where we left off last week. I'm going to invite you to stand again with me, if you're able and willing to stand with me as a way to set apart the reading of God's Word. When I'm done, I'll say the word of the Lord and then join in with me in saying thanks be to God. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray again together just one more time. And so, Father, we ask this morning that you will open up my mouth, that out of my mouth wonderful words of life may flow. And open up the mouths of this congregation that they may be fed by those words, your words, holy God. O Lord Jesus, who laid his life down for his bride, nourish us and cherish us this morning in this gathering. Wash us, wash your church, and cleanse her that she may be without blemish. For your glory and our good. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. I've noticed something over the years as I interview people, asking them their testimony. I've noticed something over the last, 10 years. In fact, it was on a trip to Haiti back in 2014 or 2015 that I noticed it for the first time. Or I should say that the owner of the house that we were staying in pointed this out, and it bothered me, and I couldn't shake it, and over time I really had to begin to think about it. And I'm thankful for that moment. I was on a trip to Haiti, and I was with a bunch of young adults, and we were going around in the evenings during a devotional time sharing our testimonies with one another. And at one point, toward the end of our time there, the host pointed out to me something. He was disturbed. And what he was disturbed about was the way in which the stories that were coming out from us felt more like it was kind of like an emotional unloading and sounded more like therapy talk than it did about people being convicted of their sin and turning to the Lord for the forgiveness of their sin and repenting of it. And I've continued to notice a shift in how people share their testimonies. Many seem to view the gospel primarily as a way to cope with the emotional struggles that come in life. Now, you might push back on me when I say that. And the reason is God has been, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the people of God, has been a tremendous comfort to you throughout your life. An immense source of support in the midst of strong emotional struggles that you have dealt with. And I would say to you, yes and amen, our God is a God of comfort. Our God is a refuge for troubled hearts. When Jesus ascended into heaven, before he did so, he promised his disciples who would be challenged in all sorts of and across the spectrum. He said, I am going to send to you the Comforter. But if all we have to say when sharing our testimony, if all that we share has to do with the way in which you've kind of found a community that helps buoy you up in the midst of emotional struggles, I would want to encourage you to press on to know the Lord even more. It's possible that you've embraced a shallow view of what God wants to do in your life and what God wants to do in the lives of people. And that's at best, and it's at worst, that there may be a false gospel being peddled in our country right now that needs to be undermined by the true gospel. Why say this? Because a therapeutic gospel omits vital realities that are central to the message of Jesus Christ. Vital realities that are central to the message of Jesus Christ and the apostles, his apostolic band that relayed his message. What is that? Well, you need your sins forgiven. You do need to be comforted. You do need your emotional life to be healed, but you also need to be reconciled to a holy God. And you are called by that God who forgives sins to become his disciple, to become who follows him, become one who submits your life to the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are called to come and follow him, just as the disciples were in the first century. And you are called out of a life of individualism that is focused on self, into a life in the midst of his church and service to him, advancing his purposes. So often, seeing Jesus as our heavenly therapist, We turn him into one that serves our needs and advances our life, when rather what he does in the gospel is reconciles us to God and puts us on track with serving Christ and his kingdom and his purposes. And I don't want you to miss this primary message in the Bible. Again, I am not saying that Jesus doesn't comfort, that Jesus doesn't meet you in deeply emotional ways. Just go read the Psalms. Just go read the Psalms. It's full of emotion and full of a bringing emotion to God. But I don't want a person to come to church and feel cozy all the time. I don't think that's the way church is supposed to be. To be a cozy place. A person can go through life comforted by religious feelings and yet die unforgiven and undiscipled. And I don't want that for you. Now, that is what was happening to the priests and the elders. They wanted the comfort of their religion, the religion of their fathers, and they wanted the status quo, and they did not want it interrupted. And Jesus was making them very uncomfortable. He was making them very uncomfortable. Instead of coddling them, he was challenging them. And he was calling them to change. He was calling them to submit to the word of John the Baptist. And he was calling them to follow him and submit to his word. And all of this is coming to a head. All of this is coming to a head here as we approach the last week of the Lord Jesus. He is upsetting the religious leaders more and more. And it's coming to a head as Jesus tells them, you were all very quick to say yes, but you are very bad at the follow through. You are very quick to say yes, but you are very bad at the follow through. Embracing the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus is the follow through of years, hundreds of years of God speaking to his people. These leaders should have been the first ones to accept Christ and the prophet who went before him. They have not done it. They have not submitted to the Lord. Instead, they want the comfort of their status quo, a God that they have fashioned in their own image. The priests and the elders in this passage are refusing to repent and to follow Jesus. And instead, they are judging John the Baptist, they've judged John the Baptist, and they are judging Jesus instead. Now think about these men. They stood at the pinnacle of religious political life, and their fruitlessness would bring judgment on them. They would be cast into the sea. Their walls of their comforting, wonderful, beautiful temple would come crumbling down, and they would be replaced by the apostles and even tax collectors and prostitutes, because they have not obeyed the Lord. They have not obeyed his prophet. They have not turned to the Christ in faith and repentance. And my concern is that there is the same danger. The same danger remains today that remained back then. They didn't have all of the therapy talk. They didn't have all the, you know, they didn't have all that stuff back then, but they were very comfortable and they did not want to be interrupted in what they were doing. And so my concern is that the same danger remains today, and even within the church, where some come for comfort or nostalgia without truly seeking grace and learning to follow Jesus. Now, this morning, I want to highlight 2 points about this passage. First is the first son in the story, who first refuses but then changes his mind, and then the second son in the parable, one who says yes at first but then doesn't follow through. And so the first of the brothers is highlighted, and you see in him a refusal at first, but he comes to his senses and changes his mind. Notice here in this passage the kinds of people who truly were pleasing to the Father. And Jesus connects them to unlikely people. Jesus tells a parable of a son whose father tells him to go work in the family vineyard, but the son refuses, only to later go change his mind, and he obeys. It says, and he went to the first son, and said, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And who does Jesus apply this parable to? He explains it as he explains it to those who are listening. He says, first of all, he asked the elders and the priests, he says, which of the two did the will of the Father? And it's pretty obvious who did the will of the Father. It is the one who went first, the first of the sons, who had first said no, but then changed his mind. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you, in verse 31. So what Jesus is saying here is he has been challenging them that you guys are a den of thieves, that this is supposed to be a house of prayer, this temple, and the people that are entering into the kingdom of God, even before you, you who are at the pinnacle of religious life, and the pinnacle of the political life of Israel, tax collectors and prostitutes are going into the real kingdom before you. Now, when Jesus highlights tax collectors and prostitutes, he is highlighting who in their eyes would have been considered the worst of sinners. Those who, had the worst reputations in their community, that would have been on the fringe of the community. And Jesus is saying, is those people are going into the kingdom. Those people are welcomed in the kingdom. Those people are repenting and following Jesus. And meanwhile, the priests and the elders are holding out in their unbelief. God saving tax collectors and prostitutes, those who at first say no to the Lord, tax collectors being thieves and prostitutes being sexually licentious, those they're saying no in their life and their habits in that way. But they are now saying yes to Jesus. They're meeting Jesus. They're hearing Jesus preach. And Matthew himself is a tax collector who repents and follows the Lord. And there were even likely among those who were following Jesus, those who had been prostitutes and repented and put their faith in Christ, and they were now following him. God saving tax collectors and prostitutes demonstrates that his grace often looks counterintuitive to the eyes of the world. In other words, grace is always better than fiction. Grace is always better than fiction. The grace of God, the grace of Christ in the life of the tax collectors and the prostitutes is better than fiction. You would not predict that these people would come to Jesus. You would not predict that they would go into the kingdom of heaven before high priests and before the elders and before scribes and before Pharisees and Sadducees. Those were the first. And Jesus is saying, you guys are out. You're going to be cast into the sea. Your temple is going to get torn down and you're going to get replaced by apostles and tax collectors and prostitutes. They're the ones that are going into the kingdom. Nobodies like fishermen and infamous sinners. And this parable illustrates what Jesus has been saying. For the last 2 months, we've been highlighting the upside down nature of the kingdom, that God turns things upside down, like we read in Isaiah. The last shall be first. And you, elders and high priests, are going in last. This parable illustrates that Jesus is saying the last shall be first and the first shall be the last. Those who, by their disobedience to God, earned an infamous status in this highly religious society are now, by the grace of God, the very ones who are entering the kingdom. You can't make this up. This is better than fiction. This is beautiful. This is glorious. And this is good. And it's important to remember that God delights to forgive and welcome people into His kingdom, even those who have been saying no to Him. Even those who have been saying no to Him. And maybe that's you. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've spent years of your life in rebellion against God. Maybe you've spent years of your life in rebellion against God. And you've heard God's call. You've heard God's commands. You have even received the care of His church. And for a long time, you've turned your nose up to it. You spurned it. You thought you were better than those people. You had some sort of sin habit that you were just like in love with that you could not give up. And now you're here in church. And there might have been something that brought you here to church that, you know, Charlie Kirk dying, Charlie Kirk being murdered. Maybe that has brought you to church on a Sunday morning like this. There's, I don't know if you've seen some of these people saying, it's because of Charlie, I'm going to church tomorrow. They're like tattooed up, putting on suits, all sorts of people from across every spectrum. People who would have had bad reputations in their community are now getting prepared to go to church on a Sunday morning. Maybe that's you. People who have said no for a long, long time, now saying yes. Now saying yes. And you come to a church on Sunday morning and you've got a long laundry list and you think, you know, I'm going to give this a try and maybe I can figure this out. And you're wondering, you come to a place like this and you're wondering, will God forgive you? You wonder if God will forgive you. You've got all the marks of rebellion on you. You feel like you will never fit in to a nice, in with nice church folks. And you're here. And the reason you're here is you feel a weight, the weight of your sin on your back that you have never been able to quite unload. And you've tried all sorts of methods in order to unload it. And you're trying God and you're saying, maybe God can help me with it. Well, there is good news for you this morning that even if you have been saying no to God for a long time, as long as there is life in your lungs and your and breath in your lungs, you have an opportunity to say yes to God, to change your mind, and to turn to the Lord. Our God is a God who saves. Our God is a God who forgives. Our God is a God who forgives the son who says no before he changes his mind and says yes. Jesus himself says to come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is that you? Is that you, that you have been weighed down by your no after no after no to God, and finally you're ready to say yes? Jesus is ready to say yes to you. Now, to North Country, to us as a congregation, I want to highlight something. To associate with tax collectors and prostitutes is not necessarily the kind of people that good church folk necessarily want to be associated with, right? But guess what? When they believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they repent and turn to Him, they're a part of the family too. And you don't get to edit them out. You don't get to distance yourselves from them. God saved prostitutes and thieves 2,000 years ago, and He can save their version of them in 2025. When the exiles of the world show up to church, may they find a church that knows they're sinners too. Even if they've been saying yes to Jesus for a long, long time, not so high, you know, and mighty that they can't be a welcomed blessing to those who are coming to Jesus for refuge. Faithfulness to Christ may mean being misunderstood. It may mean being criticized. It may mean being judged by others who don't like the folks you are trying to get caught up to speed on who Jesus is. Because the folks that you're trying to catch up to, you bring up to speed on who Jesus is, they don't look like they fit in to church. But what Jesus is saying here is He likes to throw curveballs. He likes bringing in the least and the last, the people with infamous reputations, and throw curveballs as He builds His kingdom. And woe to a group of people that are unwilling to see repentant sinners come and join at the feast of the Lord Jesus. Remember, the last will be first, and the first will be last. Now, the story of the second son here, the son who said, I'll go out into the vineyard, I'll go out and I'll serve, but who did not go, that son helps to illustrate a danger for us. The danger of saying yes to Jesus, but not following through. The religious leaders, as I've said, refused to believe John and rejected Jesus, showing outward religiosity, showing that outward religiosity or judging Christ and John the Baptist does not substitute true repentance and obedience. Let me say that again. Jesus is showing in this parable that out religiosity, initially saying yes, but being slow to trust in Christ, slow to obedience and repentance and discipleship, there is no substitute religiosity for true repentance and obedience. Read with me these verses again, starting in verse 30 through 32. And he went to the other son and said, the same. And he answered, I will, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And again, they said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. And then hear what he says as he follows up on this. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. You see what Jesus is doing here? He's saying is, you guys need to change your mind too. Prostitutes and tax collectors are changing their mind, repenting and becoming disciples, and you're still holding out on me. You're still holding out on John the Baptist's message. He preached the gospel. He preached that I was coming. He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And you're still holding out. And you are endangering yourself of being the son who says yes, but is ultimately saying no by not obeying the Lord. The danger isn't just rejecting Jesus outright, initially saying no, but saying yes with your lips, but no with your life. saying yes with your lips, but no with your life. This is a warning about this. Clinging to appearances and approval while refusing to follow through and become a true disciple. The priests and the elders looked quite religious. They looked like they looked, by all appearances, like someone that had said yes to God, but when the Messiah of God came, they refused him. And so they're going in last. They held positions of spiritual authority, but when confronted by God's prophets, they hardened their hearts against him. They wanted a Messiah who affirmed their goals and kept their status quo intact, but when he came speaking truth as a prophet would have done, they plotted to destroy him. And so this exposes their yes is ultimately false, hypocritical, and is ultimately a no. And they're in grave danger in their fruitlessness. Remember what Jesus did with the fig tree, and its fruitlessness, its growth. He cursed it as a parable to us that he demands so much of us. God calls us to repentance and discipleship, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it challenges our reputation, even when it challenges our social standing, even when it challenges our schedule. God calls us to repentance and discipleship. And it would be a tragedy to go through some of the motions of Christianity while never actually following Jesus, while never, you know, saying yes in some visible way, but saying no in your heart by never really following through, never really joining him, never really becoming a true disciple. And so the invitation this morning is, don't be like this second son. Don't be like the second son in the parable, or don't be like the elders and the priests who say yes with their mouth to the Lord, but then when God calls to repentance and faith in his promised Messiah, there's no follow through, there's no obedience, there's no showing up in the vineyard to get to work. People do this all the time. I spent a lot of time in youth ministry. I spent a lot of time calling young people to repentance and faith in Jesus. And we'd participate in some, you know, revivalist type meeting. The preacher would give an invitation. There would be some sort of an emotional appeal to the kids and the teens to come to Jesus. And they'd say yes, but there would be no follow through in their life. And they were being like the second son in the story. I'm still haunted by a young man who came to our youth group when I was a youth director at a church up in New Hampshire for a couple years. There was a young man who was broken up about, distraught over his family situation, and came to me as a youth director for comfort and support, and looked like he wanted to become a follower of Jesus. We even baptized him, and within days and weeks of those things happening, he disappeared and couldn't be found. It was like he wanted some sort of transaction with God that could kind of improve his family's condition and situation, some sort of emotional release and relief. He said an initial yes, but he never followed through. He did not go. R.C. Sproul is sobering when he reflects on this passage as well. He highlights the same concern, saying, "Untold millions of people have gone to evangelistic meetings, and when the altar call was issued, they got up out of their chairs and went forward to receive Christ, or they raised a hand and signed a card, or they said the sinner's prayer. Then the next day, they went right back to wallowing in their sin. No one was ever justified by saying, 'I hereby make a decision to follow Jesus.' Those who are justified, those who are saved, are the ones who follow Jesus. They do not say they are going to do it. They do not just profess faith. They actually do it because they actually have faith." Now, there are people that have gone forward at that evangelistic meeting, and they put their faith in Christ, and they followed through. There's plenty of those stories, too. But I want to warn you that it is possible to sign the card and to not follow through, because you actually have not truly been born of the Spirit of God. You have not actually had true faith that perseveres you to the end of your life. Don't be like the person who joins a church, even getting their name on a membership roll, but never really following Christ in daily obedience to Him. Even once a month attendance, occasional prayers, or half-hearted involvement cannot be substituted for truly walking and following Jesus. The first son in the parable represents the shock of God's grace. Tax collectors and prostitutes going in before the high priests and the Pharisees, and the second son represents tragedy. The second son represents tragedy. Those who say yes, those who, according to all visible accounts, might look like they belong to the kingdom, but they've never truly repented and turned to the Lord in true faith and repentance. And so this morning I ask you, which of the sons are you? Which of the sons are you? What path are you on? Who are you in the story? Who are you in the story? And in some ways, I'd say, in reality, we don't want to be either of these sons. Do we? We don't want to be either of these sons. We don't want to start off with no. We don't want to start off to the Lord's call to us. One is certainly better than the other. A change of mind, a no and then a yes, is better than nothing. But what does God ultimately call us to? To not delay in coming to Him when He calls us to Himself. When you hear the gospel presented to you, to believe and follow. It's a terrible thing to say you're going to serve God in His kingdom but never actually do it. And it is heartbreaking to hear God's call to repentance starting off with a no. The very best is to say yes and then hit the vineyard. Our God saves and forgives by sheer grace. That's why there's hope, even for tax collectors and prostitutes. But His grace doesn't stop there. His grace brings us into a kingdom where we are taught to say no to ungodliness and worldly desires, like we read from Titus 2. And where we are equipped as His beloved children to joyfully serve in that vineyard. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time in this hard text this morning. We believe the gospel and we repent and turn to Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Help us, Lord, by the power of Your Spirit, to truly say yes across the board, walking in obedience to the commands of our God, starting with the command to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be saved. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.